Amen. We may have to get Miss Roberta a video camera, have her a little TV set up over there so you can see. Amen. Well, we've had a good week. Youth camp was tremendous. I think it was one of our best camps we've had that I can remember. And then, of course, yesterday with the parade and with the activities of last night, we had a great time and a lot of good food and good fellowship. Amen. And just enjoyed that so much. 4th of July weekend. I'm glad today that though America has some problems, it's still the greatest country on earth. I'm proud to be an American. I'm so glad that God allowed me to be born in this great country. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And I'm kind of one of those guys, if they want to be somewhere else, let's pay the money and ship them out somewhere else. Amen. And America, the greatest country on earth. And let's pray for our country. Let's pray for those who are in our government positions. And though we may not personally may have some issues with them, but we're to pray for them. We're to pray for them. Amen? Our country needs prayer. I'm telling you, it needs prayer. And but we live in the greatest country on earth. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Amen? Well, it's good. Again, this week, we've been very busy. And I asked Brother Henderson if he would to come speak for us. Brother Henderson's been preaching now for 70 years. And will soon turn 90 years old. And I'm telling you what, I enjoy having him in our church. He's a blessing to me. And Brother Henderson, you come on and preach for us.
A long, long while ago, in the old country of Prussia, there lived a very famous artist. This artist was more than cunning and nimble with the brushes. He was a member of the church, but he was not saved, which is a tragic set of circumstances, as you well know. But came a time that his church commissioned him to make a large painting for a place they had in the church. They wanted him to make a painting of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the characters on it were almost life-size. And he had no doubt had done the work of his lifetime in painting that massive painting. He'd worked on it for days. Just as he was about to put the finishing touches on it, he got a request for a painting of a Spanish dancing girl. And he wanted, of course, to find a model to go by. And he's scouring all around everywhere. Walking outside the village one day, he came across a gypsy camp. And there was a young woman sitting down weaving a basket. And he was so taken by her beauty that he went right to her and told her that she was exactly what he was looking for. And he covenanted with her for a handsome sum of money to come and pose for the painting of the Spanish girl. She came on the day appointed, very timidly, came to the artist studio and walked in, and there was that massive painting of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and she was overwhelmed. She went right to it and looked up to the man on the central cross and turned to the artist and said, "What are they doing to him?" And he said, "They are putting him to death." She said, "Was he very bad?" "No, he was very good." "Then why are they doing these things to him? Who are all those people with those bad faces?" And he said, "Lady, I'm paying you to pose, not to ask questions. You will ask no more questions." And he went to work with her in the pose on the new activity. But every day when she came, she was overwhelmed with that massive painting of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And she would ask questions. And she just couldn't contain herself. And one day in absolute despair, he said, "Look, girl, I'm going to tell you this whole story. But after I've told it to you, you can ask no more questions." And he told her the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when he was all through, she said, "If he did all that for you, You must love him very much. And he simply dropped his head. He could not answer. And that saying rang in his heart and in his memory for days to follow. He just couldn't get away from it. If he did all that for you, you must love him very much. And one day he was invited to a preaching exercise with some friends and got gloriously saved. When he went back there and came final day for the painting of the Spanish girl, as he gave her the money, she went out saying, "You must love him very much." And the artist took his brushes, and across the bottom of the painting, he wrote the words, "I did all this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And he did not take it to the church. He put it in a large gallery where hundreds could come and see it. And there's far more to the story, but we'll have to save it for another time. But the part I wanted you to get especially was that this young woman was taken by what Jesus had done for the artist and wondered what he'd done for him. When I think about all of these things, salvation comes to us free of charge, but it takes with it some obligation. To be a Christian, there are some obligations, some things we ought to do. To be a husband is a marvelous thing, but it has obligations. To be a wife is a terrific thing, but it carries obligations. To be an American is a marvelous thing, but it has some obligations. To be a member of this Baptist church is a grand thing, but it has some obligations, some things we ought to do. You remember back in the Old Testament time, when a person had leprosy, it was considered an incurable disease. And they were put out of the city, put them up a little tent and lived in solitude for the most part. And once in a great while, a leper would just break out all over at one time, and all of the illness of his body would bleed out through those sores, and he'd heal up and get well. It was considered an act of God. The whole thing was so horrific that the physicians didn't treat it. The priest took care of it because they associated with sin and with God and with death and all those kinds of things. And one of these fellows was marvelously healed. And he sent word to the priest, "Come out and see me, I'm clean." And the word got to the priest, and he said to himself, no doubt, "Well, a poor demented soul, it's in his head now. He thinks he's clean, but I got to go out and see about him." And he went out there, and sure enough, the guy was clean. So the priest said, "Now that you're clean, you cannot go back home until you've met certain obligations. I must know for sure that you're clean. So I want you to live outside your tent for a week. And I'll be back out here in a week. And in that week, I want you to catch me 2 birds. And when I come back, I'll bring an earthen vessel with me. And I will kill one of those birds and put it down in that earthen vessel, a picture of death and burial." He'd say, "You could have been dead and buried, you know, but God has intervened in your life and you're alive. So we'll put that bird down in the earthen vessel. We'll take the other bird and put the blood of the dead bird on him and turn him loose out in the open field and let him fly away. A picture of the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ." But that wasn't all. He still had things to do. He had to shave and just a score of obligations that had to go with going back home and back to his job and back to being a citizen. He must meet all those obligations one by one. And then the priest said, "Now, when you come back into the city, you present yourself at the door of the house of God. And you bring a lamb. I'll have the lamb killed. And we'll catch the blood and they'll bring it to me. And you and I will stand at the front door of the house of God. And I'll 7 times sprinkle the blood up into the air, declaring that it's by the blood of the Lamb that we're made clean when it comes right down to it. The blood of the Lamb makes us clean. And then he said, when we're through with that, you're clean now. God has been good to you. God has brought you out of this terrible condition. You ought to be a servant of God. So I'm going to take a little bit of the blood and put it on your earlobe so you'll have a clean ear to hear from God. And when we come in here from Sunday to Sunday, we ought to have a clean ear to hear the things of God. And then he said, I'm going to put a little blood on your thumb because I want you to have a clean hand to work for God. And then I'm going to put a little bit of blood on your big toe. I want you to have a clean foot to walk with God. It is our obligation, once we're saved, to listen to God. It is our obligation to work for God. It is our obligation to walk with God. And then the priest took a little oil in his hand, and he put it in his finger in it, and put a little oil on the guy's earlobe. He wanted to have an anointed ear. When I come up here on Sunday, I want more than the normal sounds and my hearing aids to do their job. I want God's anointing so I'll know what's in the divine book. I want the oil on my hand so I'll have an anointed hand to serve God. Lo, these 70 years I've traveled the country preaching the gospel, and it's only been by the fact that I have been anointed of God. With the thumb, with the ear, with the toe, all the way along. It is our obligation. And every Christian has a divine obligation. I know you're saying to yourself, now I know what you're doing. You're getting us hemmed up and you're going to beat us up good because we haven't been doing all the things we ought to be doing. No, I'm going to surprise you. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to open the sacred book and let God tell you what you're supposed to do. You have no case with me at all. You just take it up with Him. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. And all these things we've been talking about, we've talked about them to come to the conclusion that we have an obligation, an opportunity, a privilege to do things for God. What is it God wants us to do? Now, I tell you, there's a long list. I'm just going to read the list. I'm not going to comment on each one because the clock would not allow it. There are too many of them. Besides that, it is not necessary. You're such an intelligent congregation. You can figure these things out on your own as we move along. The chapter number 12 opens up with these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just like that leper had to present himself with a lamb at the front door of the house of God, you're supposed to present your bodies. We're not going to kill anything here. The killing has already been done back at Calvary. That's the only killing that's necessary. We're supposed to come with a living body. Holy and acceptable. You say, wait a minute. I am not holy. I just can't be holy. I try, I fail, I make resolutions. I am not a holy sacrifice. Got a little tip for you. Back in the Old Testament, a person could come with a piece of meat to offer to God. It was ordinary meat until the priest laid it on the altar, and then it was holy meat. Some people, too poor to bring that, brought a cup of flour, bought a cup of meal. It was ordinary flour. It was ordinary meal until the priest put it on the altar. And then it became holy flour. It became holy meal. You may come with an ordinary body to give to God, but once you stretch it along the beams of that Calvary's cross, it becomes a holy body. Amen. Amen. You can bring a holy body. So he said, you bring a body that's holy and acceptable, and don't get conformed to this world. Now, friends, be really careful. Because they do it on television doesn't make it right. Because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. What makes it right? What's right in right here. That's all that makes it right. That's all you're going to need. Now, there's a long list of things here. And I'm just going to rehearse them to you as quickly as possible. Let's drop down just for time's sake to verse number 9. Number 1, let love be without dissimulation. We're to love one another without hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. We're supposed to hate evil. Oh, in our society, our people are all beside themselves trying to figure out why we're having all this drunk driving, all these deaths by drunk driving. They're just not smart enough to figure it out yet. They haven't figured out what causes drunk driving. I knew the first time it crossed my mind, hey, those guys been drinking booze. That's all it is. And it's just that simple. So what do? You cut the booze out. You go, oh, Brother Henderson, they'll go to bootlegging. Well, la-di-da. They can't sell as much bootlegging as they sell in the drugstore and the grocery store and Six Flags and the airplane and everywhere else. That's a lame excuse. We are supposed to abhor that which is evil. And I abhor the whole mess. Now, we're to cleave to that which is good. That's thing number 3. Number 4, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. Number 5, in honor, preferring one another. Number 6, not slothful in business. Number 7, fervent in spirit. Number 8, serving the Lord. I'm reading out of the Bible. You know I'm giving you the straight thing, don't you? You know this is supposed to be done. Number 9, rejoicing in hope. Number 10, patient in tribulation. And you're going to have some tribulation. You need to be patient in it. Continuing instant in prayer. What does that mean to be instant in prayer? Simon Peter walking on the water and he got looking around. He sunk, boy, like a lead going down. And he said, Lord, save me. Wasn't a very pretty prayer, wasn't a very long prayer, but it was effective. And you want to be to that place where you're ready to cry out, Lord, save me, if you're about to sink into something that's not good. Number 12 in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Number 13, given to hospitality. Number 14, bless them that persecute you. Say amen, preacher. Yeah, I thought you wanted to. Bless them that persecute you. Number 15, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Oh, I'll tell you, as a pastor, it's always the hardest thing in the world to me to go in where one of my parishioners is on the bed of affliction in the hospital, and the terrible hoofs of death is making tracks all around their door. It's a hard thing for me to even pray for them because I'm so emotionally overcome. I'm a mean old dude, but boy, when I come down to where these things are happening, I'm a chicken, believe me. But I want to be ready to bless them that curse and curse not. I want to be able to weep with them that weep. I want to be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You can say, Dr. Henderson, I can do these things. This is not unreasonable, is it? No, this is your reasonable service. It says so right here in the first of the chapter. This is your reasonable. I'm not asking you to be a monk and live in a cave. I'm not asking you to try to separate yourself from society. I'm just asking you to look in the book of God and see what it is God wants you to do. And then do it. You can do it. You say, but I'm so weak. Ask God for strength then. Ask Him to help you. Let Him help you along. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You notice that as much as be possible. Sometimes you just got to go to Fist City, you know. Not always possible, but we can do our very best, can't we? Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. You say, I don't want to do that. I'm not asking you what you want to do. I'm telling you what God said you ought to do. And that ought to settle it right there. I saw a little tract that said, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Well, when God said it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it. It doesn't have to have me believing it to get it settled. So if your enemy hunger, feed him. If you thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil. Oh, our crowd's overcome with evil. You know that? We're such a weird crowd that sin has become the norm. Bad things have become standard. Did you know it's not even possible to be at peace in your own home? Some idiot may drive by and shoot you. But don't let all of that overcome you. Just walk with the Lord and let Him hold your hand. As a child, when I walked across the street in town, we hadn't been in town in a month, understand? If my father held my hand, I was okay. And I want you to know now that I'm an older person, I still need my Heavenly Father holding my hand. I'm safe if I'm walking with Him and He's holding my hand. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Just do some good thing along the way. Now that I've told you where to find these things, and you already knew them, but you needed them rehearsed, didn't you? Sure we do. We need them rehearsed once in a while. Now that you've studied these things and seen them again, I think about in a crowd this size, there may be someone here like Mr. Stenberg, the artist. You're a churchgoer, but you're not saved. If that's the case, get that thing taken care of this morning before you leave this building. Maybe you're saved, you're a child of God, and you're not a church member, get that thing settled before we go home this morning. Get that thing done with. Maybe you've not yet been baptized. Get that thing taken care of. Those are things that God has instructed us to do. Let's not quarrel with Him. Let's do them gladly. And say, thank you, Lord. I may fall 1,000 times, but pick me up and dust me off and let me go again. Help me back to my feet and get my balance and go again. So I'm calling on you this morning and saying to you, you know what you're supposed to do. And so let's do it. Some of you ought to come this morning and say to the pastor, I'm not saved. How do I get saved? Some of you ought to come and say, Pastor, I want to join this church. I want the influence of all of these people influencing my life. I want to walk with them. I'll feel better with them. Come and talk to the pastor. There are many of you who ought to come and say, you know, I've failed so many times that I just fear to start again. Well, let him pray for you and encourage you and help you, because these are things you ought to do. Just like the old leper, he didn't have any choice. He needed to go to the house of God and he needed to bring the lamb. You need to go to the house of God and bring the lamb. You need your ear anointed. You need your hand anointed. You need your foot anointed. These are things that God would have you do. Let's do them. Stand quietly all over the auditorium, please, with heads bowed. Just for a moment of prayer while our musicians get in their places. There's no one looking now. Is there a person or persons who will raise their hand and say, Dr. Henderson, please pray for me. I'm so weak, I need a lot of help. Pray for me. Put up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. And you, men, grown men, women, thank you. You can take them down. Young people, all over the house. My Father, oh my Father, you've seen the hands of your children crying out, hold my hand. These are wicked times. I'm weak. I want to do right, but I don't always get it done. Father, hold my hand. God, help some of these people to come and kneel at the altar and pour out their hearts to you. God, help some of these people to, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, to pour out their heart to you right now and say, Father, I need help. I'm saved, but that's just about all. If there's a person like me that could not go to the altar and kneel down, help them just to sit down in their chair right there and make their knees their altar and bow their head down and cry, Father, help, help, I need help. Speak to our hearts in this invitation time, for Christ's sake. Amen.